We're going to conclude the sermon series today, focusing on this passage one more time. It was very similar. We read that passage last week as well and focused on certain parts of it. We're going to continue with that. And throughout the series, we focused on God's grace, God's gift without expense for us, great expense for Him. It costs a lot for God to offer salvation to us. Do we all agree that? He gave His Son. He couldn't have given any more for us and for our sake. And it is a wonderful blessing. And so we talked about His grace in the midst of this life. How does God's grace operate? How does the richness of His personhood and His love for us and His presence with us work itself out in our lives and our day-to-day lives? So we talked about trials, especially. The first couple weeks we talked about trials in our life and suffering in our life. How does God's grace work in those moments? What do we do? How do we appeal to God? How do we rest in Him? All those kind of things. The trials, we learn, refine our faith. They show us who we really are. When we come up against difficulties, trials, trouble, friction, conflict in our lives, it doesn't tell us so much about the world and about the conflict in it. We already know those things. Everybody say amen? We know that's real. But what happens to us when we undergo them is it shows us not about the world and about the trouble in the world. It shows us about the trouble in our own hearts, right? Because when we encounter trials, stuff comes out of us and we find out who we really are. Trials are a way of God holding a mirror up to you and I and forcing us to look at ourselves and who we really are in the midst of trials. And so then we also learn that suffering also is a special way that God can use to connect us to Himself, to connect us to Himself. That's important as well. That in going through suffering, especially suffering for the sake of His Word, especially the kind of suffering that comes when we live in a culture that is opposed to God and everything that God teaches, opposed to the very idea that God is real, that He has a desire for people's lives and a purpose for this earth. And when we suffer in this world and in this culture for His sake, it connects us to Jesus in a very unique way. That all the apostles tell us that. Not only Peter, but John, James as well, and Paul. Talk to us about suffering as a window into the heart of God Himself. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us about Jesus and His suffering. And that it was in the midst of that suffering that He could behold the joy and the glory of His Father. We also learn that grace, God's sustaining power, His unmerited favor, meets us in those moments when we are weak, when we can't stand for ourselves, when we go through the valleys of the shadow of death. We don't fear God. We don't fear God. We don't fear this world or the evil in it because God Himself is with us. God's grace, His unmerited favor, meets us when we are weak. As a matter of fact, we are all weak. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm weak. I'm weak. I fall to sin. I'm frail. I'm tempted. I'm weak. But in those moments, when we are weak, that is when God offers to be strong on our behalf. Those are the moments where in my life, it causes me to go more closely to Jesus, to kneel in prayer. You know, for a while, there was a time where I felt like I was afflicted by a sleeplessness. Anybody ever have that trouble of, you know, when you wake up in the middle of the night, can't get back to bed, or you can't sleep at night, that kind of stuff. And I don't want to go to the doctor and get in trouble with an insomnia. So I didn't know what was going on. I almost felt like it was almost like it was an intelligent attack. You know what I mean? Like, you ever feel crazy because you think this is just too calculated to be a problem? I would always experience sleeplessness and restlessness on Saturday nights. I don't know if you know, early in my ministry, you know, it just felt like there was just all these, you know, I just hear these, you know, thoughts and these things that would just go around in my head. How many of you have ever thoughts that stir you up and get you more awake than anybody else have that, you know? And it was so amazing. And early in my ministry, right out of seminary down in Mount Morris, that would happen every Saturday night. And I'd wake up just exhausted on Sunday morning and then have to go out, you know, and preach. I had four churches at that time. You know, to go preach to four different churches and be, you know, and have to do it on 3.5, maybe 4 hours of sleep at the most. And I didn't know what was going on, but it sure felt like I was just under attack. And it sounds crazy, you know, if I went and told a psychiatrist that, he'd probably tell you, you just need to take this pill and, you know, and zonk yourself out. So what I decided is, I thought, what if this is the devil? What if this is my adversary that hates me and hates our churches and hates what God might be doing through them? I said, so anytime I can't get to sleep, I'm just going to go to my place of prayer. I'm going to open God's word and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to just talk to the Lord and spend that time with him in the silence and stillness of my home. You know, I started doing that consistently. You know what happened? Satan never kept me awake again. You know, I can sleep like a baby. The Bible tells us that God gives rest to those he loves. You know, and as we love him, he shows his love for us. I don't know if that's a magic solution. There are times of restlessness that are necessary for my soul and my grace. But I will say that in our weaknesses, in our trials, God will meet us if we want to meet him. And so we've learned that over the series. And then we also learned that this grace, this unmerited favor that God gives to you and I, we don't deserve it, and yet he gives it to us anyway. It reminds us of that promise of God to carry us forward with hope in our lives. And so having said all that, we're getting to this final passage. We dwelt a little bit on it last week, Peter's final words, and he closes. We're really going to focus on that benediction. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That amen is important too, because we want to talk about it today. Here's what Peter begins his letter this way. He ends his letter this way. It's so important. First of all, number one, worship is our response to the grace of God. That's the proper response to God's unmerited favor. What we should do, and what every human being should do when they receive the favor of God, and we all have received it. Everybody know that, right? We've all received grace and the favor of God that we didn't deserve. When we receive that, and as we have received that, worship is the proper response to grace. That is how we respond to grace. What happens on Sunday morning is not for our sake. This is not for your sake, for my sake. What happens on Sunday morning is for him. We come here for his sake. Everybody know that, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not about me. Tell him. It's not about me. Sunday's not about me. Worship's not about me. I it's been disturbing. There's been a movement, you know, over the last, you know, about 50 years where people have talked about worship in ways that it's all about them. Prior to that movement, prior to that generation coming of age, you didn't see too many church hoppers around, you know, in the society. It just didn't exist because people didn't shop for churches like they were looking for a good hamburger, right? Because church wasn't about what they got out of it. It was what they owed and what they offered to God. That it was us coming before the God's throne and offering ourselves to him in hope and in grace and in peace. You know, it wasn't until some of the more entertainment models of worship or gatherings came to the fore that we began to see people say, well, I just am not feeling fed this Sunday. I'm just not being fed. As if the church was the one that was supposed to feed you. Who feeds you, church? Who feeds the sheep? The shepherd, right? Who's our shepherd, congregation? See, people, when they say that, they don't realize what they're saying is God won't feed them. That there's nothing that he is offering to them ever in that place or in that time that they can receive. And don't get me wrong, there are times to evaluate whether teaching is of the Word of God or not. But so often, when you hear those people talk, they don't really talk about doctrinal differences or theological stances. So often they talk about whether they were properly entertained on that Sunday morning. Whether they walked out of the old wooden theater feeling some kind of warm, fuzzy feeling. And not whether they have offered to God their best, because he is worthy, because he has sacrificed so much of himself for us. And I was in that same time. I mean, when I was in seminary and Julie and I were trying to find a church, we looked at the churches in those ways, some way, you know, until we kind of got a hold of ourselves and realized the church wasn't about us. It was about God and our relationship with God. And the church is about us offering ourselves to God, not God fulfilling our wishes. And so worship is our response to God's grace. We know that it's a response. And one of the wonderful things about our founder, John Wesley, and his brother, and those who followed them as they began to try to embody God in their life and began to come up with different methods and ways of living together. We became Methodists because we had different methods about how to congregate and how to live and what holiness meant and how to live it out in our lives. And Methodists took this stuff seriously. We tried to align our lives according to God's word and to live it out, even though it was painful, even though the world came against us. And scriptural holiness was our passion and our pride and our banner. And we spread it throughout all the United States of America. The cry to be holy and to live a holy life before our Creator. John Wesley was the one who talked about grace. You know, we are, if you want the theological term, we're what we call Arminians. We believe in free will, not predestination as such. We don't believe that we're robots programmed and that God creates creatures just to damn them into hell and he creates other ones just to exalt them into glory. We believe that God's gift is to everyone and that God's desire, as it says in his word, is that God's desire is that all might be saved. That it says that clearly in his word. God's desire is that all would be saved. So salvation is a free gift to all. But John realized that we have a response to this grace, this unmerited favor, and we experience it throughout our whole life. All of our life is a choice into how we will respond to God's grace. The very first thing God gives us is life itself, as the kids are so quick to point out when we talk to them and ask them questions about what God has given us. Almost always, you notice that in the kids? Almost always, one or two or three of them will say, God has given us life. If the kids know that, shouldn't we recognize it too, adults? Amen?
Amen.
And so this gift of life, we recognize as Methodists that this gift of life that we did not deserve, this wonderful gift, as problematic as it sometimes is a gift and a blessed gift of God. And so now the question is, how will you respond to that gift, right? We make a response to that gift. God gives grace and we respond to it. And so what will you do with your life? Will you take it all for yourself and live it selfishly? Or will you live it in surrender to your Creator? Because the next thing God gives is he gives us a knowledge and revelation of himself. He could have just given us life and left this earth spinning in the cosmos, whirling around the sun in the midst of a huge dark universe with sparkly burning orbs in the skies and the heavens. And said, I've done enough, I'll see you later. And if God had wanted to do that, there is nothing you and I could have done to demand anything from him. Isn't that true? He holds all power and all majesty and all glory. You and I have no lever on which to push him or to force him to do anything he didn't want to do. And if God had decided just to create you and to leave you alone and to leave us all alone, he could have done that. And he still would have been a righteous and great and good creator. But that's not what he did, is it? Not only did he give us grace and unmerited favor in giving us life, and we now have to come to terms with what our life is for, but he didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us in darkness. He gave his revelation to us. He revealed himself to us and shared with us his name, who he is, and his character and his nature. And he came to men and women of old, and he comes to men and women today, revealing himself to them and sharing with us all through his words what he is, who he is, and who we are. And now the question is, now that he's given us that grace, given us something we didn't deserve, knowledge of him, how will we respond to that? We respond to grace that is given. God gives grace, we respond. God gives grace and we respond. That's why John Wesley talks so much about God's grace. He said there's prevenient grace that goes before, and then we respond to that. And when God gives us light and we respond to that light to draw near to him, he gives us more light, and we learn how to be right with him and to be justified and to give our life to Christ and dedicate ourselves to his holiness. And commit ourselves to life of Christ in faith and come forward and receive Christ into our lives, into our heart, as Savior and Lord. That's a choice that we make. But then we continue with those choices as we've received that grace and we become part of God's family, become part of God's kingdom. Then God begins to instruct us in this life. As we grow deeper into His Word, as we begin to understand His testaments and His covenants with His people, both the old covenant of the law of Moses and even before that, with the covenant of Abraham and the covenant of blessing, and now the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, we learn how to live. We learn what God wants us to do, and we learn what God wants us to be and how to live not only with Him, but with one another. How will we respond to those instructions? Will we obey our King, or will we defy Him? Will we listen to His Word and do what it says, or will we pick and choose which commands of God we want to obey? Many people choose that route. They stay close to ones that agree with them and their lifestyle and what they like to believe. They'll follow. The ones that clashes with what they want in life, they ignore. Is that obedience, church? Yes or no?
No.
No, it's not. But Jesus says, I know those who love me because they what? Obey me. They obey me. And so God gives us His light. God gives us His Word. And we respond in obedience or disobedience. And that is the choice you and I make every day. This doxology at the end of Peter's teaching reminds us that all of this belongs to God and that worship is the right response to God. At the core of everything we do, it all leads to us worshiping and adoring God and offering ourselves to Him. Every Sunday that we gather is an attempt for you and I both to offer our best to God and give ourselves to Him as fully and as much as we possibly can. But if we make this hour about ourselves, what hope is there for any of us? If I, if I weren't here to surrender myself to God, I would not be up here this morning. It's funny, people talk about that. I say, one of the greatest things about heaven to me is that I will no longer be preaching. That this will not be part of my life in glory. Because we will have seen the face of God. There will be no need to preach faith, to preach obedience, because we will be obedient servants of God. We will see His face. No one will call me preacher. No one will call me teacher. I'll just be Andy, one of the sons of God, just like you will be the sons and daughters of the Most High. That's amazing. It's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? You know, when we have no tear, no pain, no sorrow. I love what I do, but I love what I do because I do it to please my Savior. Because I obey Him. As we all should in this life, to serve and obey our Savior. And worship is the heart of obedience. It is the beginning of the obedience journey to worship God. I'm going on and on about that a little too long. The second thing that we need to recognize is glory belongs to God alone. There's a lot of things that we can be prideful about. But when we draw near to God, it's a humbling experience, and glory belongs to Him alone. We have to reset our perspective. We want things in this life. We want to be respected. We want dignity. We want assurance. But the problem is not that we want it, but we want it from the wrong people. We want it from each other instead of from God. Glory, love, respect, dignity, honor, all flows from the throne of God. Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, to gain the kingdom, the authority, the power, the wealth of this world, but lose your soul, lose your connection to me? It's a painful experience. Glory belongs to God alone. It's an essential part of our life together. God's glory is in everything and in all that He has made. There are scriptures about it. Jesus, when in Hebrews, when it talks about Jesus, about the glory set before Him, it says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus deserves our glory. And it is something we should remember. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and You are exalted as head above all. God is on the throne of this world, and we are not to forget that, church. We are not to forget that. When we rise in the morning, God is on His throne. When we go to sleep in the evening, God is on his throne. When we encounter those difficult people in our lives, we should ask ourselves the question, in the midst of this encounter, is God still on his throne? Is there anything that can happen here that can threaten God or my relationship with him? Too many of us get tied up in the weird power games of this world. And the dignity we want and try to wring from others, and the love we try to squeeze out of them to give to us. And we forget that our God has given us more love than any person deserves. And when we forget it, we get tied up in the darkness and the sin sickness of this earth. And we hurt each other and we hurt others in this world. God is the one who gives glory. And God is the one who deserves glory. I don't mean to yell at you like this, but I think it's easy to miss that. Isn't it, church? Don't you find yourself missing the truth of our lives? When you get tied up, how many of you have been, I'll ask it this way, let's see if you're honest. How many of you have been irritated by at least one person this last week? Raise your hand. How many of you thought thoughts that weren't worthy of your Savior about another human being this week? Now we'll see who's really honest. Raise your hand. Right. Why do we do that? Why do I do that? Do I know better? Because I'm not thinking about what really matters, and that is whether God loves me or not. If I really believed and focused and centered my life on God's love, what you say about me doesn't matter, does it? Your judgment about me, does that matter? Whether you like me or not, or I like you or not, or whether I've loved you or you've loved me according to my values of what love truly is. You know, everybody, how many of you know we all have different ways of loving? Everybody know that? And what you may find loving, I may find horrible, right? Isn't that true? You know, how many of you notice this? Yes or no? You all got that? And you know, and part of life is sorting all that out. But we attack, we hurt, we wound each other. Because we're trying to get from one another what God wants to give us for free. Acceptance, honor, dignity, grace, love. And the more I invest and seek that from him, the less and less I try to squeeze from you. The less and less I try to squeeze from other people. As a matter of fact, the more I seek it from God, what Scripture has taught me is the more I seek it from God, the more God presses it into me until it begins to overflow in my life. And I have more than enough. And then that allows me to give it to others. If you find yourself drained, if you find yourself difficult to love, difficult people, ask yourself, have I loved God? Have I opened my heart to God? Because God says, if you want to love others in my name, I'll give you the power to do it. Do you believe that, church? So it's a little sobering to realize that. God deserves glory. And we should focus on that glory of God. I'll try to finish up here. I think what we do, and I think I've pointed to this a little bit, is that eternity is already in motion. Eternity is already happening around us. Heaven is not just in the sweet by and by. It's already beginning. It's already here. Jesus said it in his first sermon. The kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. It has come. That's what it means. The kingdom of heaven has come. The promises that my Father made throughout all the prophets have begun now to be completed. I have brought it with me. And so God brought that power into the world, brought his kingdom into the world. We're living. That eternity is already starting now. It is already happening now. You are preparing for, not for someday, you're already living in that eternity. This is the first part of it. That chrysalis stage, you know, that little caterpillar that's crawling on the earth. Everything that is a butterfly is already in it, but you'd never know it to look at it, right? And then it gets wrapped up, and that's why it's always been a symbol of death for us. It gets wrapped up in that canoe. We get wrapped up in the cloths and the clothings of death. You know, it's amazing because we've dissected those little cocoons. How many of you as a kid have ever found one of those little cocoons? We used to go out in Elderton. There was a whole big thing of milkweed and stuff, and there was all, you know, the monarch butterflies and stuff. And you'd find those little cocoons, and our teacher, you know, would cut the stick off, you know, and bring it in and put it in the aquarium inside the building. Did you guys ever do this as kids? Mm-hmm. You know? And what's amazing is I grew older and I began to study, and you have biology classes and stuff. You know, that whole cocoon is filled. That little worm, like, it dissolves into liquid. You know that? Can you imagine that? Just dissolves into a mushy kind of paste. And then, somehow, in a few weeks, you know, that cocoon breaks open. And there's these gorgeous wings, right, that scintillate in the sunlight, you know, and they kind of open real slow. You know, you've seen it, haven't you? And it unfolds little by little until it's in the fullness. It's astonishing and remarkable. And it shouldn't astonish or be that astonishing if we really thought, of course, the Creator would build into His world signs and portents of the reality that's taking place in you. You and I are that worm that has to dissolve into the earth so that we can become what God needs us to be. The Bible tells us that when the Christ comes, we will be a new heaven, a new earth, and you and I will have new bodies. You know what I wonder about caterpillars is if they know each other. You know, and after they get out of the cocoon, they're like, who is that? You know, Frank, is that you? You know, like, what? You kind of wonder sometimes if they recognize each other. There's a sense in Scripture that there's going to be a little bit of confusion. We see that in Christ. Remember, after Christ was resurrected in that new flesh, you know, the whole body, you know, he was the glory of God was on him, that they didn't quite is that you, Jesus? You remember? The different stories in the road to Emmaus, they didn't quite, you know, they didn't quite recognize. It wasn't until he broke the bread and they realized, that's him, you know? It is him. The disciples were scared of him, like, whoa, this guy's different, but it's him. So it is for you and I. That eternity is already present in you. It's already working. And just like that body of that caterpillar that gets broken down, who you once were is getting broken down inside this cocoon of flesh. Your heart is being broken. Your heart is being changed so that you will love what God loves, hate what He hates, and let His holiness and His otherness and His otherworldliness take root in your body and soul so that you will begin to live that life out now, not then, but live that life out now. Let go of sin. Let go of anger. Let go of despair. Let go of these things that have no place in glory. And ground yourself firmly in the heart of God. Firmly in the love of your Savior. It's a wonderful blessing and it's an amazing story. And it's our story, church. Do you hear me, church? This is your story. This is what God's doing with you. And so when we preach this sermon series about suffering, about trial, about looking at yourself truly, about understanding that there's work to be done, it's not because we want to browbeat each other and make each other feel miserable. It's because we want to live into the reality of the glory that is awaiting for us in the presence of God. And take hold of that glory now while we live here on this earth and share that glory with this all of this broken humanity that is spiraling into darkness. We want them to be saved. We want them to know what we know. We want them to have the hope that we have. Don't you, church? Those neighbors that irritate you, those people that frustrate you, the friction that happens, don't focus on that. That's what Satan wants you to do. Focus on the friction. Focus on their sin. Focus on what's wrong with them. Whatever you do, don't focus on the glory that is in you. Don't focus on the love God wants to bring out of you. Don't focus on your grounded, strong relationship on the rock of creation, Jesus Christ, the foundation that cannot and will not be broken in this world. Live into Him. Hold on to Him. And reveal Him in this world. Don't give up. Let His grace do its work. He has favored you among all. He has loved you beyond your ability to understand. Accept it and let it out. Give it away. I don't know, I'm going on and on. I need to wrap it up. I'm doing it. It's time to go. I'm just wound up. This is the good news, church. That's the gospel. This is the good news. Who wouldn't want this news? Some of you are afraid to talk to friends, afraid to bring it up with coworkers. Who wouldn't want this? Anybody in their right mind would thank you for telling them. It may take them a while. It may take persistent love and gentle reminders. But there will be a time when we meet him face to face where that person will come find you and say, thank you. If you had not been faithful to our Lord, I would not have seen him. There are people who need to see Jesus, and you need to show them the way. Give them your grace. Give them the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, we know your life resides within us, but we forget. We have a hard time believing it. We think this world goes on and our spirituality and our church life is just one part of our life. It's everything. What you do here in us and through us and what we give to you matters in eternity. This time together is the most sacred moment in our lives in the week. When we, as your people, surrender to you fully and offer ourselves without reservation before your throne and say to you, yes, amen, verily, truly, Lord, let it be so. What you desire for our lives, please let it happen. So, Holy Spirit, come. We say those words to you. What you desire for our lives, please let it happen. Whatever is in the way, even if it's us ourselves, break us down so that we can share your love. We ask this in the name of our blessed Savior Jesus. Amen.